As you're seated, please turn to the left in your Bibles to the book of Romans, that mighty and glorious letter from Paul, written in the first century to us in the 21st century, the very Word of God. And if you need a Bible this morning, if you pick up one of those pew Bibles and turn to page 1128, you will find our text today, which is Romans 3, verses 21 to 26 for a second week. As I said last week, Leon Morris calls these verses the single most important passage ever written. Okay, now that'll make me sit up in my seat and say, okay, I'm all ears. I want to understand this. And Luther calls the paragraph the chief point and the very central place of the epistle and of the whole Bible. Okay, double whammy. I'm all ears. I want to listen. And incredible that we have this passage, and we've waited a long time, haven't we? From chapter 118 to 320, all we got was bad news. Well, here we go. I can't wait to see all that God has for us here in the greatest, most important paragraph ever written. Now, as we work through this new section of Scripture, one of my jobs as your pastor, as a preacher, as a teacher, is to repeat myself. As American author Robert Collier said it, constant repetition brings conviction. Did you hear that? Especially repetition of God's word, biblical convictions. Constant repetition carries conviction. Constant repetition carries conviction. And that is right. And so we say the same truths over and over and over again. And we read the same Bible over and over and over again. And my task, among others, is to remind you, to refocus you, and to bring things up to you again and again and again. The gospel is so great, it's worth repeating, isn't it? It's worth repeating. And every time we hear it, we delight in it. And that constant repetition carries conviction for us as God's children. And we're forgetful, so we need the restating of things. We need the reruns. It was always funny to me as my dad got older and older, he could watch the same movie 2 weeks later. It was like a brand new experience for him. Oh, that was such a good movie. Yeah, Dad, we saw it, you know, like 2 weeks ago. But it was all over again, a wonderful experience. And so today, I say to you, keep my dad in mind. If you hear things that are familiar to you, which you already know, well, praise God for revealing them to you. And maybe there's, you know, there's a recognition on our part that there is no understanding apart from God's gracious teaching ministry in our lives through His Word. Anything we know is because He's taught us. And if you learn something new or if things become clearer, well, praise our Heavenly Father for that too, so that all the glory goes to God. Now, as we come to our passage, remember that Paul has just labored through the good part of three chapters to convince us of this truth. The unrighteousness of all human beings. Romans 1:18 to 3:20, that long section of bad news. Why did he do that? Why all the darkness and the gloom and the truth? Well, it was because he wanted to show us our need now for the good news, the gospel. And here's the good news. We're in that new section. In answer to the unrighteousness of all the Gentiles, Romans 1, in answer to the unacceptable self-righteousness of the Jews, chapter 2, Paul now proclaims God's solution in Christ. And here it is, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God himself. So over against judgment, Paul shows us justification. So then allow me to read for you Romans 3, 21 to 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, I know the most familiar verse in that whole paragraph for us is Romans 3:23, and that's just the bad news part of it. But I pray that the rest of it will become so familiar and so wonderful for us that we would go back to it again and again, and this would be our hope and our joy. Now, last week we saw together letter A, the manifestation of God's righteousness. That's verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And those two words, but now, that's the transition, brothers and sisters. This is the good stuff. This is the best part. Praise God, here's the gospel. And the righteousness of God refers to the justifying activity of God. What in the world does that even mean? It's the act by which God brings sinners into a right relationship with himself. It's the act in which God brings unrighteous people into a right relationship with himself. And we call that justification. And we said justification, that big word, it's a legal word. It's God in the courtroom of heaven declaring us righteous. God the judge in the courtroom of heaven declaring us to be righteous. And in justification, we said God charges all of our sins against Christ. He placed them on Christ on Calvary's cross. And Jesus died for those sins. But God credits the righteousness of Christ to our account. As though we had committed all of those righteous acts and had done all the righteous things that Jesus did. All of his righteousness is credited to us. And that leads God to declaring us then righteous and forgiving us. What an amazing exchange. That is truly good news for us. That's the anchor for our souls. That's the foundation of our lives. And God's righteousness is put on display at the cross, and it is seen every time the gospel is explained, because the gospel tells us how to get right with God. Behold, the righteousness of God. It comes from God himself. It is his righteousness, and it's in opposition to all human righteousness, which is really human unrighteousness. Okay, so that's the manifestation of God's righteousness. But can we be more specific about how God brings sinners into a right relationship with himself? Can we be more specific about the how of justification? And the answer is yes. So notice now letter B, the method of God's righteousness. And it's in verse 22. So here's verses 21 and 22 again, so we see the flow of thought. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. A method, it's a way of doing something, right? It's a process. What is God's way of justifying sinners? How does he bring evil people into a right relationship with himself? Well, notice point one, the righteousness of God, here it is, through faith. That's it. Verse 22, that's the answer. Point two, notice, faith is the method through which God's justifying work is applied to individuals. The righteousness of God, it's repeated in verse 22 by Paul because of the distance from its first occurrence back in verse 21 for the sake of clarity. So Paul now considers salvation or justification from the human side of the transaction. And again, referring all the way back to Romans 1:17, he picks up another key word from that verse, and that word is faith. Faith. And Paul now highlights faith. It's the method by which God's justifying work happens with sinners as it's applied to individual sinners. So let's talk about faith and let's learn about it and be reminded of what the Bible teaches about this crucial word. So point three, notice, this is crucial. Faith is in contrast to works, earning, doing, meriting, the religion of human achievement. It excludes them. It's the opposite of all of that. Salvation does not come from you earning heaven by being good enough, because you and I can't possibly do it. Our righteousness is like what? Like filthy rags. And that's just a nice way to put the Hebrew, which is menstrual cloth. God does not help those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible, right? Like so many other things that have been stated through the years. You mean those statements were actually from Ben Franklin and others, like we've been quoting them for years, like they're from Scripture? And I don't know where that one came from, but we do quote other ones from Ben Franklin, like they're biblical. God does not help those who help themselves. That's not the way of salvation. Notice, that's wrong. Verse 21, the righteousness of God comes now apart from the law. Verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. What does it lead to when we try so hard to obey the law of God, to earn heaven? Well, what happens is we are just condemned by the law. Do your best, try your hardest to keep the law, and you'll fail every time. It'll never happen. The law will condemn you, but you will never keep it perfectly. And really, in this sense, brothers and sisters, we can say that all the religions of the world stand opposed to the Christian faith. They do. They are all of them about doing and meriting and earning. If you just say enough prayers and enough acts of charity and do your pilgrimage to Mecca or wherever it is, right? It's earning. But the religion of human achievement, it will earn. It will only get you hell. That's it. That's all you can earn from it. Hell, because you won't measure up. And so you see why this is such a good news passage, why it's so wonderful, because there's a better way. It's the only way, and it's God's path. It excludes works. It excludes meriting and earning. It is the way of faith. That's what we're talking about. But let's be clear. Notice point four. We do not have faith in faith, okay? Because our world loves that word faith. I mean, we use it all the time. Man, keep the faith. Well, what faith do I keep? Just believe. Well, believe in what? Faith has no power in and of itself. By itself, faith is worthless. See, so here's the point. Notice number five there. Faith is only as good as its object. That's what makes faith significant. Its object, what the faith is in. People say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe it with all your heart. And I'm here to tell you that that is completely wrong. You can believe with all of your heart and you'll end up right in hell if you're believing in the wrong thing or the wrong person. God rejects that. It's worthless. A lot of people who believe in the wrong thing, or they are trusting in the wrong person, and they will get no help. They'll only get pain and suffering and God's wrath. And so the best thing that we can do as Christians is tell people the truth. Tell them the truth, even if it hurts. Tell them the truth. Faith is only as good as its object. So what should we believe in? Or better, who should we believe in? And that's the key question. That's the key question right there. Who should we believe in? And eternity in either heaven or hell depends on how you answer that question. Do you see how important this is? Do you see how relevant and timely? You could read 10,000 books on any number of subjects, but if you don't answer this question right, you're going to get no help from those 10,000 books. This is the key question. Who do I believe in? And here's God's answer. Here's the right answer. Notice point six. God's righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the only worthy object of saving faith. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it is a very narrow way. Faith, saving faith, is a very narrow path. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior, and we can only be saved by believing in Him. And by the way, this is the first time in this epistle to the Romans that faith is linked specifically to Christ. So Paul is not referring to faith in general terms. He's not seeing it as a kind of general trust in God. No, Paul is linking faith to the one Jesus who came to earth to die for sinners, to save sinners. He is the one, the following verses are going to show us, who brought about justification and redemption and propitiation. And yeah, those terms are all there, and we need to understand all of them. They're packed into this six-verse paragraph by Paul. Notice point seven, the quote there from Leon Morris. Paul puts his trust in the Savior, whose activity on behalf of sinners is so clear, so costly, and so decisive. Amen. So I ask you, before we keep going, have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus? Have you depended on him to save you? Now turn over your sermon outlines, because I need to explain more about saving faith. So let's move to point eight. Notice, saving faith includes three elements. Are you ready? Three elements. Let's go through them. First, notice letter A, knowledge of the facts of the gospel. Listen, now, we're understanding faith here. Faith is not blind. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not saving faith. It's not believing things that you know are false. What a ridiculous thing to say. I have faith. I believe the things that I know are false. That's not faith. That's stupidity, right? It's not closing your eyes and leaping off a cliff into the dark. Here I go. I don't think this is right, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's foolishness. That's not saving faith. Faith has its foundation in knowledge, in facts, in the truth. Jesus Christ really did come into history as the God-man. The Gospels are all true. All the teaching about his life and his words, the Gospel records, they're all accurate and without error, God's inerrant word. Jesus Christ really did teach the things that the Bible says he taught. He did do the things recorded there. He did die on a cross for our sins. He was buried. He did raise himself from the tomb, and he is alive, and he did really appear to many. It's all true. And his death was an atoning death. His death was a substitutionary death. He died in the place of sinners. He died our death under the wrath of God. It's all true. Isaiah 53:10. Yahweh was pleased to crush him as he took our sin and God's wrath, and he ransomed us in his death. But you see, the good news is he's alive. He's building his church. He's here with us this morning. He's coming back for us. And he's coming back to rule planet Earth. He's going to set this place in order. Wait for it. It's coming. And amazingly, we're all going to stand before him one day. Before this person, this glorious, exalted person, the Lord Jesus, we're all going to stand before him. And we'll stand before him either for reward in the case of his followers, or condemnation if you reject him. You see how important this is? What's more important than talking about this right here? Those are the facts of the gospel, and you must know certain facts to have saving faith. But that's not all. You see, because saving faith also includes, notice letter B, approval of, or agreement with, or assent to the facts of the gospel. In other words, you can't just know, you have to affirm. Saving faith involves assent, affirmation, agreement. But you see, even that is not enough. Following John 2, 23 to 25, many people believe and affirm the Bible, but they're not Christians. Did you hear that? They say, yes, I believe the Bible. I affirm its truth. It's the word of God. And that's as far as they go. And they're not Christians. Wait a minute. Why? What's missing? Well, this is crucial. This is crucial. Saving faith includes, third, letter C, notice, dependence on Jesus and personal commitment to Christ. I must personally trust in Christ, the living and risen Lord, to save me. That's it. You see, salvation is forsaking religion. to enter into a relationship with Christ the person, a day by day, moment by moment dependence. See, that's what changed in my young world, is watching my sister Cindy talk about Christ like he was a real person. I had religion, I didn't have Christ, and I saw this real person changing my sister. And as she brought the gospel into our family, she lived it out. And that's what we're talking about. A day-by-day dependence on Christ, and you must personally trust in Christ to save you. You must personally call on the name of the Lord, and he will rescue you, Romans 10:13. And no one can do this for you. Your parents cannot make that choice for you. Your pastor cannot make that choice for you. Your spouse, your friend, John 1:12, but as many as received him. You see, the person, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You have to personally call on the name of the Lord to be saved. You have to personally depend on Christ and trust him and take him as your own. You're not just believing him to be saved, but believing in him. And that's that sense of trust or confidence or dependence that goes into or rests in Jesus as a person, not a concept, not a picture. Now here's Leon Morris writing again in his commentary on John's gospel. He says this: faith for John is an activity which takes men right out of themselves and makes them one with Christ. Right out of ourselves, our own self-reliance, our self-dependence, and joins us with Christ. Have you trusted Christ like that? Do you now, this minute, trust Christ like that? And if you have not, well, why would you delay? Do that right now. Call on the Lord right now. Trust in the Lord Jesus right now. And say, well, God's word says today is the day of salvation. Why then, today is the day of my salvation, because I've never trusted in Christ. Do that now. Why would you delay? Why would you die apart from Christ? How foolish. Now, as we think about this saving faith in the Lord Jesus, we want to say this. Notice point 9. This is the hardest and the easiest thing for a human to do. It is the hardest and the easiest thing for a human to do. What do I mean by that? Well, this is hard because it means accepting and affirming the truth about yourself this morning. That you're not a good person. That you are in fact guilty before a holy and righteous God who will judge you. And there is a real place called hell. And it's hard to admit that you cannot save yourself. There's not a single thing you can do to fix the problem between you and God, who you've offended and angered, and yourself in your sin and your idolatry and your rebellion. You can't fix that. You can't fix that. And we don't like to think of God that way or ourselves that way. So we tell ourselves lies. We tell ourselves how we can just suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And that's just a dead end. It's hard to admit your desperation. But you must. That's the hard part, to be saved. Until you get to the end of yourself and look beyond yourself to Christ, you will miss and you will keep on missing salvation. Now that's the hard part about saving faith, but here's the other side. What could be easier than faith? You see, you don't have to be a great athlete to believe in Jesus. You don't have to be popular or good looking or intelligent or beautiful. You don't have to become anything other than like a little child, humble and trusting, Matthew 18:3. Why wouldn't you think it is an easy thing to trust in God's word and to rely on Jesus and to depend on him to save you and do for you what you cannot do for yourself? Why would you exclude yourself from that? Is it so hard to accept a free gift? Well, all that has been done for you already by God through Christ, is it so hard to accept that free gift? So you see, the Bible says believe and trust and depend on Jesus. Well, I want to make this clear. Next, notice point 2. Saving faith is repentant faith. Repentant faith. You see, repentance and faith are really two sides of the same coin. Sometimes Scripture says we must repent to be saved. Other times, like here in Romans 3, it emphasizes believing in Christ to be saved. And other times, they're both together, like in Mark 1:15, repent and believe in the gospel. Now, here's what's true about repentance. Here's what it means. It is a sorrowing over my sin. And I so hate my sin that I turn away from it. See, I turn to follow Christ the Lord, and I turn to obey Him. Saving faith is repentant faith. I don't want my sin. I don't want my way. So today, then turn from your sin. Turn in sorrow from your rebellion and submit yourself to Christ the Lord through faith. That's repentant faith. Now go back to our text, verse 22, and notice that first half of the verse. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Notice now point 11. We're almost done. Is Paul being redundant? I mean, look at what he says. Through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Why does he say faith and believe? Isn't that redundant? Letter A, no. Paul's purpose is to emphasize the universal availability of God's righteousness. Letter B, God will justify anyone and everyone. See that word all? Anyone and everyone who places faith in Jesus Christ. So you see, you can go to God and call on the name of the Lord Jesus and say, your word says, if I believe in you, you'll save me. I believe in you. Please save me. See, you can hold God to his promises. That's the good news. That's the wonderful news. If you call on the name of Jesus, all who place their faith in Christ will be saved. All. It's right there in the text. All. And that includes you this morning. If you will call on the name of the Lord, if you will believe in the Lord Jesus, God will save you. That is such good news. It's great news. He will justify you. He will declare you righteous. And then one final question and we're done. Number 12. Why does saving faith exclude boasting in yourself? I think you know the answer. See verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. Well, salvation is all about boasting in God. It is never about boasting in ourselves. But why does saving faith exclude self-boasting? And I want to give you two reasons and then we're done. Letter A, because it is by grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. You see, in saving faith, we take our eyes off of ourselves and our efforts to be good enough to save ourselves, and we look instead wholly to Christ. It's a looking away from us to Christ. It's Christ dependence. It's God's grace doing what we cannot do so that he gets all the glory and we get none of the glory. And that's why saving faith excludes boasting, because it is by grace. And letter B, secondly, because it is a gift. It's free. I mean, think of that. You don't have to do anything to earn it. Oh, I want to be saved. Tell me what to do. I'm ready to work hard at it and try to earn heaven. No, none of that. You don't have to do any of that. You can't do any of that. It is a gift. It is free. It is unearned. It is undeserved. It is you calling on the name of the Lord to save you. It's simply putting out a hand to receive a gift. That's not hard. What's so difficult about that? And as we close this morning, by way of application, have you then trusted in Christ to save you? If not, do so. Do so now. You don't have to come up to this pulpit. You don't have to stand up in front of everybody. Right where you're seated, you can call on the name of the Lord to save you, and he will. That's so wonderful. Are you a Christian this morning? Have you done that? Well, see, then, are you still trusting in Christ? Because we enter this life of faith and we continue by faith. So are you continuing to walk with Jesus and cultivate that personal relationship, right? This isn't about learning the right words and appearing to be righteous. Are you actually walking with Christ the Lord? Do you love his word? Do you find yourself talking to him and talking about him? Relationship, relationship, relationship through faith. And then third, I want to remind us, I told you I'm going to be a broken record about this in this new year. Three people that you said you're going to pray for and you're going to look for gospel opportunities. Are you doing that? I want to remind you of those three people. And I want to ask you to keep praying for them and looking for those opportunities to tell them about Christ. I saw one of them yesterday again. And went out to talk and, well, he rode away on his skateboard. Didn't work out. And I'm still praying. The Lord knows. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we find ourselves in this wonderful section of your word, the very word of the God of the universe, the only sovereign, our creator and Lord and sustainer. And we thank you, Father, that when we as rebels and idolaters had shaken the fist as haters of God and deserved only your wrath, you did something to help us. You did the greatest thing and gave the greatest gift of all, your own precious Son, at great cost to yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You've brought this way of salvation through the one who is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to you but through him, the Lord Jesus. And we have come to him, and we have trusted in him, and we are following him. And we thank you, Father, that you've forgiven us for all of our sins and credited the very righteousness of Christ to us. And we praise you because we didn't earn this. Christ earned it, and you get all the glory. And if we're going to boast, we're going to boast in you. We're going to boast in the Lord. And so make us a humble people and a dependent people who, having begun by faith, continue by faith. And may you give us great courage to tell this good news. Why would we not tell good news? And I pray, Father, as we close, that if anyone here has not yet embraced the Lord Jesus, has not yet placed saving faith personally, and in this person, the Lord Jesus, may this be the day of salvation. May he or she call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Please stand and join us as we close.